sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Well, good evening to you. We're going to be in the book of Revelation. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, and that God, that we can come and worship you and give you all the glory that's due your name. Thank you for another night and this opportunity. So Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more in love with you than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to get through chapter 12 tonight, but you go that way? Okay, thanks, man. You're already a distraction right now. Right, there you go. Pay no attention to that man with the guitar case. Well, that just ruins it. I'm done. I quit. All right, I'm back. All right. That was distracting. That's not. No, Bob the Tomato was distracting. Big shirt on one. All right. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and those things which are, and those things which shall be hereafter. So chapter 1 is the revelation. Remember, revelation is not revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the things that you've seen, the things that, again, which are, the things that shall be, we're going to see this in chapters 2 and 3. Those are the things that which are. And again, if you've study this, if you've taken this, if you take the seven kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, you can line them right up with the seven churches here in Revelation. And if you took any one of those parables out of order, they would match up with the seven churches of Revelation. And you can take that. There's seven churches that were written to in the book of, in the New Testament there. And there were seven pastors addressed. First and Second Corinthians is one church. Another church is Ephesus, Galatian, Colossae. There are seven churches that, again, and you can line up those with the seven kingdom parables and the seven churches in Revelation. And the seven pastors and the various things that they were dealing with are the same things that the kingdom parables deal with, that the seven churches of Revelation deal with, and you can do that. And so the sevens and sevens and sevens is just... it's just a continual thing over and over and over again. I would encourage you strongly this week a long format interview with Joe Rogan and Wes Huss. Huff came out. Wes Huff, finally someone debated, I think his name's Billy Carson, or Carson I think it is, and this guy was just frustrating to win on CNN, all the talk, podcast, everything, and just discrediting the Bible. And he would always say, hey, I just wish somebody would, you know, debate me or whatever. And he said this. And a friend of his, they live in the exact same neighborhood in Texas, who does a podcast, says, hey, I found a guy who's worthy. And he this guy was just not a believer, and as far as we know, and was trying to set up your wishes come true and set it up. And it was a discussion, it turned into a debate, but it was a discussion. And the guy was totally, in just the long format there, it was just an amazing conversation, how he just disproved everything and all these debunked things. And really, this Billy Carson, his career is over. as far as going around. It should be. And he debunked everything. And it was such a trouncing that he, at 1 or 2 in the morning, he got his lawyers and went over and hand-delivered a cease and desist order to his friend who put this podcast together. And if the guy would have just done nothing, it just, you know, you would have known anything about it. You wouldn't even know about West Huff unless you've gone to his website. Little obscure guy, apologetics, 33 years old, just a great thinker, a great guy, great Christian. And so Joe Rogan interviewed him because Joe Rogan, on his podcast, had this Billy Carson on, did the long format, about a 3-hour discussion. And Joe Rogan, wow, that's interesting. Wow, that's, I'm just going, no. But I've been watching Joe Rogan over the years just get closer and get closer and just ask true, sincere questions. That's all his podcasts are. That's why he's such a popular podcaster. Careful of his language there, but he is a non-believer. But he's asking these really deep, thoughtful questions. Well, then he finally had West Huff on and just blew him away. And just, and he goes, listen, this Billy Carson, if he just wouldn't have made a big deal to this, it just would have blown over. But because he's getting lawyers involved, he's trying to get, no, don't look at this. Don't see this. Everyone's like, well, I want to see that now. And so I would encourage you, even if you don't do the debate with West Huff and Billy Carson, just watch the 3-hour podcast with Joe. It's on YouTube now. Finally dropped after about 3 weeks, and it's there. And just, and look what West does. They just having a conversation. For those of you who've gone through personal witness training, you'll watch that whole thing right there. It's just having a conversation. And Joe was asking all the questions. And then it finally got to one of the party and goes, well, Joe, after all this and all the evidences that I've given you, everything like that, who do you say Jesus is? Who's Jesus to you? And just, he goes, well, and I just give you the long and short of it. He goes, I don't understand this. Joe, you're into all this other thing. You know there's something supernatural. You've admitted for years now there's something beyond matter. And now I'm telling you, and now you're going back to saying, you know, so it's a really great podcast. I'm still finishing up, but so these are the things that are going on that this is experiential and we have the truth of God's word. The other thing is that which the podcast didn't get into, which we're going to get into tonight, the reason why the book of Revelation is a very easy book to understand, it's because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the subject matter is Israel. For those of you who study what's called systematic theology, in other words, you systematically, the Greek way, lineal, you know, study it, the systematic theology, you can look at all the books, and I've got, well, I don't have my library up, but I whittled my library down, but I literally got hundreds of books, And I just noticed as I've gone through studying one person after the next and commentaries and looking at systematic theology, they pretty much all fall short because they don't understand God's plan for Israel. They don't understand God's plan for Israel. And I'm gonna and the world has suffered because of that. If you want to know when the Lord's coming back, you study the timeline where Israel is at. Israel is the timepiece for God. And why is Israel in the news every day when there's other countries at war? All right. Why are we so concerned when it comes to Israel? Well, and so chapter 1, we see the revelation. 2 and 3, we see the church. Now, here's the other thing. The things that are, we're going to see these things that are coming. And Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the 7 churches, which is interesting because this is why I say it's easier today for you and I to be believers because of the Bible, because of where we are, because of history. And if you look at the 7 churches of Revelation and you look at through the 7 dispensations of church, or you just look through church history, these churches line up through all the way through the medieval times to the present time until that last church that's going to be Laodicea, which I see that we're already in right now, or we see the birth pains of the church of Laodicea. you can go and look at the various things of all the way through church history. And if you took any one of those churches of Revelation out of order and mixed them up, it would not line up with the last 2,000 years of history. And remember history, it's His story. God is in charge of history. And He orchestrates and ordains these things in this way. And so from chapter 4 on, we have metatautau, and that's the Greek word for after these things, all right? After this, and He's going to tell him to come up. And we see that's where we get the word rapture come from. He's going to be caught up into heaven. And John is in heaven. And there's going to be some things tonight you're going to see that identify that he's actually in heaven. He's not having a vision. He's actually there seeing these things that are going on, and he's trying to describe some things. So from chapters 4 through 22, we don't see the church anymore. Church isn't there. Not talked to like we see in chapters 2 and 3. Now listen, whether you believe, again, I take the grammar, I are good at it. I'm getting gooder all the time, all right? But the grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of God's word, you can't come away with anything else but a premillennial, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the pre-tribulation or the wrath of God. You can't come away with anything else but that. But we're going to see tonight, or hopefully I'll be able to present to you tonight, what happens when you use the allegorical method of interpretation or metaphor, or these are just kind of principles to live by. And I suffered under one of them, particularly as a Christian Scientist. And I'll get to that when we get to chapter 12. But chapters 4 through 22, the church isn't there. And it's somewhere else. And again, if you've already studied through the book of Daniel, you know Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. We are in this parenthesis that when Messiah is cut off, there's going that the 70th week, there's going to be 62 and 7, 69 weeks. The 69 weeks of periods, and there's going to be 1 week or a 7 year period, as he says, that is still yet to be fulfilled. And it's called the 70th week of Daniel. That's Daniel chapter 9. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's that time of tribulation, all the way from the Old Testament, we see here in the New, it's all about the nation of Israel and whoever's left on the face of the earth. God has not forgotten about Israel. And the church is not Israel. So if you've studied ahead, where we're going to get in chapter 12, some apply that woman, that pregnant woman, is the church. Well, there's a problem. What is the church? A virgin bride. So if the church is that pregnant woman in chapter 12, there's a problem. She's pregnant. And so it can't be. So it's got to be something else. And we're going to see all the identifying marks there. So we see through chapters 4 and 5 and 6, we're seeing the heavenly scene. We're seeing, again, we've gone through the seven, the scroll that had seven seals. And remember the heptatic structure, the way the Hebrews, the way the Jews would interpret, they're looking for you and I, the Greek method of interpretation is linear. We like time. We like prophecy and fulfillment. That's something that really applies to us. But I've had to learn when I'm sharing with my Jewish friends, they're looking for types and for symbols, and they're looking for patterns. And they'll tell you that those patterns are not a coincidence. God does not believe in coincidence. It's not a kosher word. And so we'll see a series of six. Then there's a parenthesis. And then we see the seventh seal in the scroll. Then we see the seven trumpets. We see six of them being fulfilled. Then we see a little parenthesis right there. And that's where we're at right now. Chapters 10 through 14 is that parenthesis. And then we're going to see that seventh trumpet, and then that's going to unleash the three woes, and that's chapters 15 through 16. So again, it's very easy to understand. Go with me to Revelation chapter 11 to get us caught up, and we're going to pick it up where I left off last week, because if you just simply read chapter by chapter, you cut off the thought. So chapter 11 flows right in. And remember, this is a letter. It's in a scroll. It is a letter here. But we left off in verse 14. Then the second woe was past, and behold, the third woe was come, and it cometh quickly. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Again, this goes back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they that should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroyeth the earth. Again, if you're taking notes, that goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, if you want to get specific there. So remember, the book of Revelation is cloaked in Old Testament terminology. So that's why this is real familiar. That's why we study the Old Testament and we go through these things here. And verse 19 is part of chapter 12 and says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple. So again, he's not showing us a vision. He's there. He's seeing this. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in this temple the Ark of the Testament, and there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and a great hail. We think of, and remember, in chapter 11, we see the two prophets, and then we see, well, and then we see the temple, and we see the two prophets, and we see them and what happens to them, and then we know Moses and Elijah, they really parallel or equal to that of Moses and Elijah. So that's why I think it's Moses and Elijah who are the two witnesses there. And again, he talks about and that how the world rejoices over the death of them, and then three and a half days later, life comes back to them like, uh-oh, and God takes them up. And remember that they until they finish their testimony, we're going to get to that again in chapter 12, about finishing that testimony. What do you got? Is someone scraping? This what? A shoveling. Oh, okay. Hey, get that window right there, would you? That window right there. The one who's furthest away from it. Get that window right there. Shut that window. Okay, there you go. Shovel in there. He tells us here that, and the temple was God, was opened in heaven, and there was the ark. And we look at the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what Hebrews 8:5 tells us. Tells us that the ark that we have, which has the mercy seat that we see that was in the temple, that's a facsimile, that's a copy. The actual testimony of God is in heaven. Everything in the temple, the tent of meeting, and then the eventual temple, and everything that was here on earth, that was just a representation of heaven. The true testimony, the true is there, is in heaven. And this is what John is seeing here. And in chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So let's just get the first one off that. This is not the church. This is not the body of Christ, you and I, because she's pregnant and she's with child here. And so there's got to be some other identifying marks to tell us who this is. And I'm really grateful for the Bible because it's the greatest commentary of itself. The Bible is the greatest commentary on the Bible. Just read it and it'll explain to it. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third of the part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour the child as soon as it was born. And he went into this. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, if you're studying your Bible, you know he's referencing Psalm chapter 2 here. That's why they kept asking Jesus, are you coming into your kingdom now? Are you going to rule with that iron scepter? Are you going to rule that? Are we going to, you know, we're going to kick the Romans out? They were just thinking temple right there, but this is where he's going to rule the world. And brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations. What does all mean? Not just, you know, let's put it this way. All. This is sometimes what people mean. They call me up and say, Pastor Chick, can I get this? And I said, well, haven't you asked anybody else? I've asked everyone. I said, you've asked everyone? I've asked everyone. I said, well, there's close to 200 people coming to this church. You mean you called 200 people? Well, no, I didn't call 200 people. Well, who did you call? I called everyone I knew. Okay, so you didn't call all. You didn't, because that was just like bum me out if you called 200 people and not one person out of 200 was going to help you. And that's why the first time when I going to Israel and I see in the Sea of Galilee, and I'm like, Mille Lacs is bigger, folks. I just want to let you know. Lake Mille Lacs is bigger than the Sea of Galilee. And we don't call Lake Mille Lacs the Sea of Mille Lacs. And why do they call this Lake Gennesaret there up in the Galilee or the sea? And he goes, well, and that's the only body of water you know. That's why they call the Mediterranean the Great Sea. That's what you read in the Bible there. You know what they call the Jordan River in the Bible? Jordan River. It's real easy. That's how easy it is in the Bible. All right. That's what they do. You know what they call the Red Sea in the Bible? All right. You know what Canadians call Canadian bacon? Bacon. Okay. So you see how this goes, right? And so when you have that, so all the nations, they're just thinking all the nations that we happen to know about the whole known world, but yet the Bible is very inclusive. All. Not just what you can see. Not just the 100 or so miles that you've traveled in your lifetime around from your home. And so here that he's going to rule all the nations. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days or 42 months. We see this in the Old Testament and it's just being fulfilled in the New Testament. This whole 3.5 years or 42 months or 1,260 days. That's why when we get to the tribulation period, it tells us in the middle of that tribulation, hang on, there's only 1,260 more days to go. My friends who are post-tribulation rapturists, well then, how is that a surprise? When we don't know the day or the hour, and it's supposed to, the church to be, I know it's 1,260 days. I just got to get through this. No, that's the coming of the Lord. So he tells them here, in verse 7, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels. We see this back in Daniel chapter 10 as well. Michael's a very, it's an archangel, he's a very high angel. And Satan, the devil, Lucifer, is not equal to Christ. And by the way, as you're going to see here, Satan isn't in hell ruling over hell. And he's not a red little devil suit with pitchfork and pointed ears, and he's not that artist's rendition of that. But Lucifer, Satan, the devil, this dragon, as we're going to see, is an angel, fallen angel, and he's fighting amongst the angels. And he says here, and he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. We're going to get to, I'm going to show you four other places where it talks about the fall of Satan from heaven. And so here, that we get this. This is where we get that we have two guardian angels, or at least one, but two, because only 1/3 of the heavenly hosts left with Lucifer, and 2/3 are here for you. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus alludes to angels being there and being our guardian angels as well. Or that's my interpretation. I understand the guardian, but there are angels who are there ministering and looking out for us. I think I have a platoon, but looking out for me, and they get a workout. But they prevailed not, nor was there found any place in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. So again, you want to know who that dragon is? The devil. Now the word devil and Satan means two different things, but they're the same person. Devil means deceiver. Satan means accuser, slanderer. And so this is where the Greek words come in. This devil, the diablo, there is that he is very deceitful, and he's also the accuser of the brethren. And he says here, in Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So if you read the book of Job, do you understand Lucifer has access before God to be the accuser. So don't think that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is in hell ruling over that. No, he can be at some places. There's going to be a final thing where he's finally cast out and can't stand before him. And we're going to see this. And so back at in verse 19 of chapter 11, just remember, this is this testimony that's in heaven. Our testimony is reserved for us in heaven. We can't tweak it. We can't add to it. You know, can't take it away, or else we would. There would be Christian television shows, you know, how to improve my salvation. We have that promise of salvation. And so that's reserved in heaven for you and I. And so we see this temple, we see this ark, we see all these things that are happening there. But the one that can't touch us in that spiritual realm, because it's reserved for us in heaven, but he's going to wreak havoc on our bodies here on this earth. And that's what Satan, the devil, this dragon, has been banished to. And his time is short, by the way. Well, let's get on with this. And verse 11 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And that's why you could see that in the book of Job, where he could say, go to God and say, hey, you know, God says, hey, do you consider my servant Job? So be careful when God's bragging on you. Verse 11, and when they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they had loved not their lives unto death. They overcame by the blood. And again, some get into that it's the actual physical blood. Well, if that's true, then the Roman soldiers should have been saved because the blood splattered on them. Can't get close to that somebody and pierce their side with a spear, not get blood on you. It is the blood that Jesus shed for you and I that forgives us of our sins. It's not the actual, we would be limited. It's like when I take people to Israel and we'll go by some shops and they're selling crosses made out of the very wood that Jesus was crucified on. You know, if millions and millions and millions of people go to Israel every year for touring, I think that all that wood is gone by now, wouldn't you say? And so it's not this physical, actual blood that you atone. That was something you did at the Passover with the Passover lamb. You atoned that blood on the doorpost by the sign of the cross, by the way, the top and on the sides there. And so here is that by the blood of the lamb and by the word of their testimony. Your testimony is all we got. And this word testimony just doesn't mean verbally. It means your whole manner of life, everything about you. If it's, you know, preach the gospel, as they say. Preach the gospel. Let everyone know about Jesus. And if it's absolutely necessary, use words. Our lives are a testimony. And so here, that could be that. And so here, and they love not their own lives. You got to underline that one. That is the problem with any of us Christians when we're getting into problems and troubles in our lives because we're loving our lives. Remember, you know, remember Demas, that vomitous carnal flesh bag of pus who was mentioned by Paul many times being a servant, but then there he is in Timothy. He says, and Demas, who loved this world and loved his own life more, turned back. And so listen to what's happening here in this tribulation time and what's happening here to those. And chapter 12 is really a review of all. It gives you a whole history of Israel and their birth and why they're there. And again, having not loved their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows that our spirits are going to be preserved on that day of judgment. He knows that you and I are going to be raptured. He knows his time is short. And so he doesn't know when that exact moment is, when the last, for us right now in the church age, when that last person to get saved gets saved, we're out of here. I really want to be witnessing to that last person. I have dreams that I witness to somebody else, and then the first time they ever witness to somebody, they would lead that person to the Lord, and that was the one. And everyone gets in heaven, congratulations, thanks, you witnessed to the last person. I'm like, but it was, I led him to the Lord, he led him to the Lord, he gets all the, you know, so I guess I'll deal with it then, but I'm okay with it. You know, and so here is that He tells it in verse 12, therefore rejoice, O ye heavens, that ye dwell in them, the woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. And the devil hath come down and having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil's not going to repent. The devil's a created being, a fallen angel, okay? He's not going to come to salvation. He's not going to be right before the Lord. You and I, while we're still alive, we have an opportunity to repent and get right with the Lord. Some think they're going to wait till they have a deathbed confession, or they're going to be the thief on the cross, or whatever. They got some type of plan that they think that they got it. They're just saving, you know, break glass in a case of emergency, read this prayer of salvation, and you're in. I don't think it works that way, but okay. But I don't know. What could I use as an example? Say there was like a president of a country who lost an election. And he's only got like maybe a month to go, maybe a week at this point, 10 days. And he's doing everything he can to make sure our lives are destroyed by the time the next president comes. Just hypothetically. Hypothetically, he can't do anything to make the country better, but he's all about himself, and he's releasing people from jail or from consequences, from legalities or something like that. And every decision he's making is causing problems for the rest of everyone in this hypothetical kingdom or country. And he's doing everything he can to destroy, because he can't make anything better. And it's more and more obvious that he's just out for himself and what he can do. And every decision is just based upon, I'm upset and I'm mad that I did not win my next election, and I'm just going to make life miserable for everybody else. Say there was some type of like wall of protection around us in this country. And this president like sold all the materials that would protect us from other countries invading our countries. And tearing down our defenses to make sure it would be harder for the next side coming in to protect us. Again, hypothetical. Just hypothetical. I mean, I can't imagine living in a country like that, but, well, I look at the devil right here, and those actions don't change. That devil that we're seeing right here, he's been thrust out of heaven, and now he's going to focus all his venom. There's no getting back right with God. And all he's going to do is whatever time he's got left, he's going to just destroy and go after the bodies. Because our spirits, so again, we're going to be with God for all eternity, but he's just going to make a hell here on earth. And that's why his venom and everything that's going on here. Men with men, women with women, perversion in the public school libraries, little kids seeing stuff, forcing all types of stuff. And just, again, hypothetically. I don't want to be canceled by anybody. Just if that ever happened. I see that same spirit. I see that same devil working in a hypothetical president and in a country, if that ever existed. If you find someone in history, it's the same devil that's right here. He has but a short time. And it seems like he's wreaking havoc here. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he is right now, not in hell, reigning and ruling over little demons there. He's been cast under the earth. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. We know that to be, that woman is Israel. That man child is Jesus. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half from the face of that serpent. You know, he's bringing us all the way back to Exodus chapter 19, you know, where they went out in that wilderness, when they did that. You can also see that application all the way back in Genesis, where God brought them, Abraham, into Egypt for a time of protection. We can see where Joseph was sent to Egypt. And again, all the nations, the 70 and all, went and lived in Egypt. And, you know, 430 years later, you know, a couple million of them come out of Egypt. So you can see this over and over again. And why is it? We can see that great persecution when the Magi show up around December 21st, 22nd, you know, Jesus' birth, right? Don't quote me on that. But when the Magi comes and And they won't even go and worship. And they even asked of the religious elite, hey, where's the one who's going to be born king of the Jews? And in Bethlehem. They don't. This whole caravan, which just wasn't three guys on a camel with no name traveling across the desert. This huge caravan comes through. It's making a big commotion. And they're saying, we're looking for one born king of the Jews. And by the way, they're Gentiles. And their lineage, the Magi, goes all the way back to the school of prophets that Daniel set up in Babylon. And they say these things here. And they go and they worship. And they're told in the dream to not go. And again, we see, preservation there. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of the mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. You know, when the enemy presses in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. When you're surrounded in these things, and we're going to see that. And so he's doing this here, verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which is the dragon, and cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see people getting saved. We're going to see messianics, in other words, fulfilled, completed Jews. But we're seeing some things here that this woman is Israel, this man-child. We know this to be Jesus, and we're going to see other things as we go through the rest of the book of Revelation. So there's a little pause right here in chapter 12, and he gives us a thing. But what nation, not hypothetical, what nation, what group of people group, of all the people groups in 6,000 years of history, is the most persecuted people group? More people have died of this people group than any other. In fact, all the other people groups put together, this group has been persecuted and murdered more. Who are they? The Jews. Why? And understand this whole persecution of the Jew. If Satan, the devil, can eliminate the Jews and there be no more Jews on the face of the earth, then God's word is a liar. Then God is a liar and he can't bring the fulfillment. If just one Jew is in existence, then God's word is true. And that's one of the things that led me to actually search for God, because I was raised as a Christian Scientist, and Mary Baker Eddy, founder, just a little side note there, it seems a lot of these really weird religions are started by women, but you do what you want with that. But Mary Baker Eddy said that she was that woman in Revelation chapter 12. That's like, I don't know about that one, but that's what she claimed. Some old school people from kind of believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, and so do the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have all these weird views, and they started by a woman, Ellen. You can see her stuff. I don't know if you look at it, but there's stuff that you can look around here, and you kind of look at the timeline going, oh, that's weird. There's an algorithm that happens on YouTube with it. I start popping names up, it comes up. So there's people who are watching. So this woman, so that's how I was told. But here's the whole thing that comes in. How do we go from Augustine to Auschwitz, the Dachau and Buchenwald, to the Holocaust, to Armageddon when it comes to it? So let me just give you some history. Again, systematic theology, and you can study. They take different methods of interpretation. And they lose it to the point where they say that the church has become spiritual Israel. So Origen, again, took from Augustine, or Origen started this, Augustine took it, and they use the allegorical interpretation. It's just allegory. It's not literal. And Augustine took Origen's writings, and if you know anything about Origen or Augustine, those are really the theologians of the Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Church here. And so Augustine, and he got into this amillennialism eschatology. In other words, just once you die, soul sleep. Jehovah's Witnesses go with that. Then you get to the medieval church. And this is, I guess, there's some series he's made about the popes and all kinds of stuff. There's just really, but they had a quest for power. And you see, if you're preaching a literal return of Jesus Christ, and he's going to reign and rule over all the earth, and he's going to be the one supreme, and you're a paid pastor or a paid priest of a church, and this is where you get your money from, you're going to be unseated in power. And so the medieval church, which started the Dark Ages, by the way, keeping people illiterate so they can't get the word of God, the medieval church had a quest for power. So again, just follow the money. It's never going to change. Follow the power. And then the Reformation, well, Martin Luther, again, got the real Jesus, but he didn't reform. He didn't pull far enough away. He liked the fact that, hey, it was celebrate, not celibate. They forgot an R. He liked that priests can marry women. That's my joke. But, but there was a time as the Catholic Church started around 303 AD with Emperor Constantine. It was only around the 10th century that one of the popes, homosexual pope, said, hey, no more marriage. If you get married as a priest, you can be anathemized, you can be condemned. But if you just have sex outside of marriage, that's a venial sin which you can go and get absolved from. And it happened all to be that if you were a priest or you're a nun, the church owns everything. You have no rights. And so it came to that. So when you join the Catholic Church as a nun or as a priest, all your worldly goods go to the church. And so again, but the Reformation under Martin Luther did not address the eschatological issues because Martin Luther was an anti-Semitic. The modern-day Lutheran church is anti-Semitic because they believed in the literal Jesus, but again, started thinking that the church was spiritual Israel, and there was no need for it. And then you get that theology, and it comes all the way to Holocaust, to where Adolf Hitler was using, Lutheran catechism and Martin Luther's own words about convert or die when it came to the Jews, and the Jews were persecuted again. We've seen in the 8th century, and I believe the 11th century, the Black Plague, and then the 11th century was the plague of syphilis because people weren't cleansing themselves after intercourse. They were relieving themselves in the River Thames and in the rivers. They weren't going outside the camp, as the Bible would say. And they considered Jews both times as witches and warlocks and putting spells on people because the Jews lived in an insular community. They know that you did not get your drinking water from the same water that you urinate in or relieve yourself in or wash your clothes with. They boiled water. They did things, and they had outside plumbing. They would go outside and do those things. And so they didn't die from the bubonic plague because, again, the bubonic plague was fleas that were on rats, and rats were eating the grain, and it was spreading disease. And, well, they live a very sad, they were just, again, as Revelation 12 tells us, they keep the commandments. And some actually get saved, as we're going to see here through the tribulation. But those who keep the commandments, they were preserved. They kept circumcision. Jews kept their national identity, even though they were dispersed for almost 2,000 years until May 14th, 1948, when Israel was reestablished as a nation again, just as God's word said that it would happen. And then the same way, when it came to the 11th century with the plague of syphilis, venereal diseases, well, the Bible's very clear that if you were to have intercourse, you are to clean yourself afterwards. The Bible says that. And you're to do that. It also says when women have their menstruating cycle, they should leave outside the camp for 7 days. I don't know if that's going to go over well today, but there's a certain thing that's going on because you're unclean and you do those things. And so here, God's word is meant to preserve us. And so now we get all the way to the Holocaust and stuff, and now we're going to see this great tribulation. This rule with an iron scepter. Let me give you some notes here real quick. In Psalm 2:9, it tells us, thou shalt break them with the rod of an iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 2:27, letter to the church of Thyatira, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So in other words, it's telling us that this man-child is going to rule with a rod of iron. I'm giving you everything here to give you the identification that it's Jesus Christ. If you've got a different interpretation, but I'm taking the grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of God's word. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The King of Kings, we see that. We're going to see that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. We're going to see that. We're going to see the promises of God are unconditional. The book of Romans, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 tells us that the promises that God, he's made actual physical, literal land and physical promises with the people of Israel. We see the 70th week of prophecy, or the 70th week of Daniel, outlines the prophetic role of Israel after the interval of the church period. Again, only during this interval time, that's Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And if all you know from Daniel is Daniel chapter 9, verses 25, 26, 27, 28, you're good. And Jesus has yet to fulfill the promise given to Mary to take David's throne in Luke 1, 21. So this church age is, you know, is for you and I. And so that rule with that iron scepter, and again from last week, is until their testimony is finished. And yours and I's testimony is reserved in heaven. We're going to get our salvation when we get there. We have that promise of salvation by the one who's promised it. And remember, John is actually seeing this. He's actually seeing the temple that's in heaven and seeing the actual ark and the testimony of God and everything that we've had here on earth and that we have on earth. It's just a facsimile. It's just a shadow of things to come. Our redemption draweth nearer. And so for you and I as believers, and again, if you believe that it's going to be in the middle of the tribulation, the rapture of the church, it tells you it's 1,260 days is the middle of the tribulation. And then after that, if you believe it's a post-tribulation rapture, but after the tribulation is finished, everyone comes back to establish this kingdom. Who comes back with him? The tens of thousands upon thousands come back with him riding horses. Get your horsey riding lessons. Mine's name, you know, Fluffy is mine. All right, but you, we come out. So, in a literal sense, it doesn't make sense that we raptured out and then we just come right back to earth. And the other thing is that theologically, we get to eat a minimum of twice. All right, well, three times actually. I said think about it, but definitely twice. We get the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what the church gets. And we get to go and we get to reign and rule when we come back in the millennial kingdom. Pop quiz, those who get saved during the tribulation, what do those saints get to do during the millennial kingdom? How do you know that? How do you know they're going to work at the temple? Because the Bible says so. You know what the Bible also says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We can't determine. So just tell people, hey, do you want to be working at the temple for your all eternity, or do you want to, you know, reign and rule? I mean, carnally wise, I think I want to reign and rule. I have no problem if I'm saved and not going to hell and I'm working in the temple. I guess I'm okay. If I'm cleaning spittoons, you know, and I don't know if they have spittoons in heaven. I would be happy in heaven cleaning spittoons. It would be a holy spit, all right? Jesus spit and be healed, and so, okay, I guess spit is under the Lord there. Only guys think like this, but... And so we see the identifying marks when it comes to this. Now, if you want to, go to Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 11, because there's nothing new in the New Testament. Everything that we just described or everything that John saw in Revelation chapter 12, that's the description of what happened when Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High. I will do the five I wills of Satan. So Isaiah chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. And you see the fall of Satan. What's Revelation 12? John got to see it. Ah, that works out, man. Did God bring me to heaven and says, hey, let me just show you a glimpse of what happened, or I'm going to just bring you to that time of the fall of Satan, and you get to see this thing? Because John is describing something that he's actually seeing. And he's seeing that, his fall of Satan. So... Lucifer, and he was known as the high archangel, the most anointed cherub, who from it tells us that he has pipes, talking about singing. It's implied that he led worship to God in heaven. It's also implied that after his fall, there was no more singing in heaven. There was no more, angels no longer sang until when? Until Harold showed up at the birth of Jesus. You know, hark. The herald angel, Harold, you know his name, Harold, hark the herald. When they when they opened up and they said, you know, the screens unveiled. These guys have been practicing. They're going to hail the birth of the Messiah. And it opens it up, and there's a group of carnies out there, shepherds. It wasn't a noble profession by then, by the time of Jesus' birth. It's just really seedy people. And like, well, the show must go on. I guess we got to sing here. But it's implied that when Lucifer fell, that there was no singing of the angels. They did not sing again until the birth of the Savior. Again, implied. We see that through some of the things, but that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. That's not something you base your salvation on. And wherever you are in the rapture, it's okay if you're wrong or you think of something else or whatever. It's not a salvation issue. I think you've got a great surprise coming if you think it's some other time. But you understand, you'll have to use, other than the grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of God's word, you'll have to use metaphor, allegory. And again, that's why I want you to get the book Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. Because when you look through his systematic theology, it's all about Israel, man. It's all about the Abrahamic covenants, the Davidic covenants, and all the promises of God, and outlines it right there. You don't read it like a novel. It's like a textbook, and you can break it down by subject matter. I haven't go through that, and I can teach a Bible study, and I can get all my references right there. That's where I get all my references. So, you know, just don't think that I sit there and God just says, verse this way, Isaiah, that. I look these things up because I've read through them, and I'm like, where are they? And I got a great concordance. I remember this verse right here, and there's plenty of others. But I want you to be able to explain this to others, and that's why, again, read all of your Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and that's why there's nothing new here in Revelation. I look at all the symbolism right here, and if anything, I've been able to lead more Orthodox Jewish believers to the Lord through the book of Revelation than any other book of the Bible. Well, I've been able to use Daniel because they're forbidden to read the book of Daniel because they say only when Messiah comes can we read the book of Daniel. And I'm like, hey, you want to read a forbidden book? Let's go read through the Daniel. I'm like, yes. And people read it and go, that's the key to everything. I know. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. Because we look at prediction and fulfillment, they look for patterns. And they can look at all this. And then I really blow their minds and I show them Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham offers up Isaac. And for as good as 3 days, he was dead and he was on a journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. And he went there and offered him up. And they're like, oh, that you're saying that's God the Father and his only son and that's Jesus? Well, you tell me. Look at the pattern. You tell me. So, Lord Jesus, you tell me. It's your word. I want to finish my testimony like in chapter 11. And it's not just by words, but I want to finish my whole life as by testimony. And Lord, that again, these others have finished this testimony. And as we continue on in the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. But Lord, there's a fearful day coming. So I don't want anyone to perish and spend all eternity and separated from you. That's hell. And I'm not saying, hey, man, it's bad to be serving in the temple for the rest of eternity. But, Lord, we got an opportunity right now to reign and rule and in that millennial kingdom. And so we get to eat in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we get to eat the feast in the kingdom. I know we get to eat twice. I'm looking forward to that. So, Lord Jesus, just do that work in our lives tonight. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.